Welcome to the Rice Memorial Missionary Baptist Church podcast. This is a production of Rice Memorial Missionary Baptist Church, where Apostle Walter F. Camp is the senior pastor. This ministry is dedicated to the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, to the end that we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and faithfully walk in the maturity demonstrated by Christ as commanded in Scripture. Make sure you subscribe to get new messages on a regular basis. Enjoy the message, and please study along with us.
I shared this past week that about a week or two ago, the Lord gave me a dream. I'm not sure where I was. I was in a room, and like here, there was light. Dream changed, and then it was dim. And I saw myself either hitting the switch or concerned by getting more light in the room. And it lit up, then went back dim again. And as I was about to work to get more light, then the vision of the dream ended. And so, as you know, Scripture tells us that the entrance or the disclosing or the making plain of God's word gives light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, the outline I just gave to Dave and Ken, I just finished it about an hour ago. And so I'll check it again to be sure it is completely finished, and then I'll get it to you all. Little Dave, I did email you a copy, though, before I left the house. But I want to take us back to look some more at demonstration of the Spirit and to get some more light from it. As Dave shared last week, there are things that God has there that he wants us to see. And as we spend time meditating, then we get more light as we explain some things and get definitions of key words. And he shared quite a bit last week and gave us quite a bit of light. We want to go further this week. But before we get to the outline about demonstration of the Spirit, what came to mind was, why would God cause demonstration of the Spirit to take place? And so once I look at those scriptures, then I could see his motivation for what he was, for what he did and what he's still doing. And really, when I wrote it out, I started with demonstration of the Spirit. And as I told Ken and Wayne, the last couple of mornings, he woke me up meditating that definition. And as I looked at the scriptures where it's found, beginning with 1 Corinthians 2, then the Holy Spirit began to give me even more light on it than what I even shared with David. But beginning with me, he wants us to get as much light from God's word about particular topics, or from his word about particular topics that we can get. Since I've got the time, as David pointed out, I've been, as you know, full-time since 2005. And once I left that job, I was shocked at how much I didn't know. And these last few months, as God had me come here every week and reveal certain areas where we should dig deeper. He even used little Dave to call some things to attention in regard to spirit, soul, and body that we need to deal with. And so as we've taken our time, slowed down, and proceeded more methodically and even more thoroughly, then we start seeing more and more of what he wants us to see. My mind went back to my science, my biology class. When I was in junior high, I got my first experience with a microscope. Microscope, where you could actually put some material on a slide, my two glasses, two slides, put them together, and then look at them magnified under the microscope and see things that are not really visible to the naked eye. Well, God's word is that way, as Dave shared last week. There are some things that's hidden there that we can't see with the naked eye. But with the help of the Holy Ghost, since we do have the mind of Christ, and these things are spiritually discerned, with his help, we can see more, but it requires us to slow down. And as you know, when you look through a microscope, you don't look too fast. Now, it's been a while since I looked through a microscope. That was, I want to say, 7th grade, maybe 8th grade, which is back in around 62, 63, somewhere in there. So that's quite a few years ago. But I remember as we would look through the microscope, we used a little knob. Do you still have those on those microscopes? To adjust it to where the image would finally become clear. We could see it distinctly. Well, God's word is that way. As we look at his word, we can see some things that are kind of blurry. But as we continue to look and then adjust the knobs of our eyesight, if you will, please, we can then see deeper into the things he has there. And sometimes one word, in this case, the word manifestation, there's a whole lot there that I just got in the last day and a half. I didn't even share it with Dave. I gave as much as I could that Monday. I researched it. And I'd looked for quite a while then. I got up about 3:30 that morning. And yesterday morning, I woke up about, it might have been 4:35. And just kind of laying there. So I need 8 hours sleep. Hello, somebody. We need 8 hours sleep. You see, get that restorative sleep, they call it. You see. And he doesn't do this very often, but every now and then he'll wake me up when it's necessary. And I'll lay there and meditate what is on my heart. And then while I'm meditating, the Holy Ghost will start to move and speak to me about whatever it is that he wants me to take a deeper look at. So I got on up and eased out the bedroom and went downstairs, studied for a bit, got breakfast, relaxed for a bit, watched some football. Saturday is my day to watch football. Hello, somebody. Couldn't watch football yesterday. Watched a little of it. Went on back to get back on the computer, and I got off this morning at 2:30. Got into bed, woke up at 7. So I'm feeling pretty good. Now, the last time I ministered like that, at 3:30, I was forgetting Heidi's name and some stuff like that. See, so that let you know my brain wasn't really letting my mind use it like I should. But I got more hours last night. So anyhow, I spent yesterday and all of last night into this morning looking deeper to get a more thorough, somebody say thorough, a more thorough understanding of what he said when he said what he said. And so anyhow, I got out of that, and then once I got that settled, I got peace, then my mind, my attention was turned to why would he have his spirit demonstrate what he demonstrated, or have demonstrations of the spirit. And first thing came to mind was John 3. Are you with me? 14 through 16, where he talked about, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, Son of God be lifted up. Let's look at it, see what it says. I don't want to misquote it. Boy, I tell you, it's kind of hard to see through those tears. Let me get my little rag out. So I know how you do me, so might as well keep my equipment with me. The Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved, there it is, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice how everything is connected. Basics that we have for the life in which we live as Christians, those basics are never violated. You're always working from those basics. So once we get them understood, we can always reach back and understand some things that we're looking at now that'd be a little new for us. But he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And as we know, from the time Jesus was created. There we be, David. We out there. Because little brother's recording. but he was the first of God's creation. But before God made anything else, he determined right then that his son Jesus would come here, die for our sins as his lamb to take away sin, the sin of the world. It was his plan right then. And it's because he so loved us. So loved us. So loved us. And little David's going to share more about that later when he gets the opportunity to share again. But as you know, that word love talks about social moral love, social responsibilities, moral obligations, that we have one toward another, and that he has toward us as his creatures. Let me look at it a little bit more. I don't want to go too fast, but I want to get on down to the definitions I want in regard to demonstrations. But social moral sense, and so it has related to men or people living in society as social interests and concerns, social pleasures and social benefits, social happiness, social duties. If you're performing the duties you have toward one another, that's called loving that person. And then do with affection, per se. It's talking about social duties. And then the moral has to do with, in general, moral denotes something which respects the conduct of men and their relations as social beings whose actions have a bearing on each other's rights. We do have rights. And happiness. And as Dave shared last week, God wants us happy. So the things he's prepared for us to make us happy, if we do our part, we can receive them and be even more happy. But you got to get first things first. Amen? And are therefore right or wrong, virtuous or vicious, as moral views, moral justice, moral obligations. Moral obligations. I like those two definitions. In social duties, moral obligations. God had a moral obligation to provide salvation for us. He so loved the world. He did that. He did that. And so now we slow down a little bit and look forward. We'll come back to love in a moment. But look forward to Corinth. After Jesus has risen from the dead, he gives the commission to his apostles, and they go out, as he said, to preach the gospel to every creature. Some years later, Saul is persecuting the church because he believes he's right. And so he's on the Damascus Road, and this light shows up. He falls down, well, not down, but fell down. He hears in the Hebrew tongue, his own language, Jesus speaking, saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then he goes down to talk to him about some things, and he's blind 3 days. And then Jesus appears to Ananias, a disciple, in a vision. Tells him to go to talk to this man called Saul, for he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And so Ananias begins to tell him about what he has heard about Saul. And then Jesus tells him to go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. So Ananias accepts that, goes on down. I'm trying to take my time. Gets to Saul. He says, "Brother Saul, Lord Jesus, who appeared unto you in the way, has sent me that you might receive that sight and be filled by his spirit." So he lays hands on him and
he receives sight. He's filled by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, immediately he began to preach Jesus. And some years later, he's sent to Corinth. People that are not born again. People who do not know God. People who have no knowledge of the Spirit of God. They have knowledge of other spirits because they are into idolatry. So they're familiar with those spirits of Satan with whom they're fellowshipping. But God sends him to Corinth. And then Saul prepares to preach to them, and he begins to preach to them. Let's read 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. They're about to see what he said about when he came. I'll read 1 and 2. Yeah, then we'll read 4 through 5. 1 through 3. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, which is reverence really, and in much trembling. Weakness being weakness as a child, a newborn child. That's how yielding he was to God's Spirit. He didn't quench the Spirit. He goes on to say, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, your what?
Faith.
Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But then my mind went to, why did Saul go to Corinth? And why did Paul preach like he did? Well, my mind went back to Jesus' words in John 21 when he had fixed the dinner just before he went back. Go to John 21. This is repeat, but you'll see the connection. Why do we do what we do? Why do you do it? And depending on the person, the answer is going to be good or not good. But in John 21, Jesus speaks to Peter in particular. When Elder Duhart preached my installation service as the pastor of Rice and Moore, he took his text from this chapter. Never will forget it. And he was making plain to me and to us why we should preach and teach the Word of God. As David points out, the scripture says we are accountable. That's one reason. Because we will have to give an account, just as scripture says. He shared that last week. I know that. He knows that. Ken Wayne knows that. Us three for sure know that. And the rest of y'all, Jason and Dump, he knows that. And the rest of you ministers, y'all know that. And the congregation probably knows it too by now. But look at John 21. There's another reason why we do what we do. And this is by far the most important reason. The reason I say that is that some people, as David pointed out, you got some people who know they're accountable, but they ain't going to do a whole lot. And they'll try to get away with stuff. Remember that camera he talked about last week where the guy got the chicken? It was a chicken. And he didn't know he was being watched by the camera and took the chicken and put it in the box and left the place. Well, David is being a faithful manager, so he's checking the camera to see who's doing what when they don't know he's looking. And so being the manager he is, he calls him in. And as you remember, the guy denied it first, and David asked, "Do I need to get the camera?" Then the guy backed up off of it, you see. He knew he was accountable because David hired him. But he was not faithful. He didn't care about KFC like he should. That's the key. He
did not care. I care. David cares. Ken Wayne cares. Dump and Jason, they care. Us ministers, we care. That's the main reason we're like we are this congregation. We care. And some of us are learning to care more than what we have cared. Now, I know David cares. I knew that before I started leaving you all in his hands. That's why when I became pastor and made him assistant pastor, I wouldn't leave until I knew what he had and how much he did care. But the main thing was I saw the care, the love, but even his family when he first came. But see, he had to learn some things. And that's why he came, was because of some things he didn't know that I had to share to fix some problems. But over the years that he studied, God taught him. Then they got clearance, you can go help other folk now and leave right some more in his hands because he cares and he's got the knowledge to help the congregation. And if something come up he can't handle, he'll call me, which he does or did. And so I know he cares. I know Kenny Wayne cares. And I know, hopefully you know I care. See, some folk don't know I care. Even in Rise to More, some folk really don't know I care. There's a few, not many, but a few. But I just keep, as Alicia said, letting my light shine and loving like God say love. And then the care I do have is eventually seen for what it is and appreciate it. Because the congregation, your wife, your children, your husband, they need to know you care. Otherwise, you'll love them, what it boils down to, that you do love them. If you love them, you care, you know. And even if you get mad, there's certain things we have to outgrow because we do care. And he'll help us with that. He will always help us with that. He wants us to grow. All right, St. John 21. Let's look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I see that. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs, the babies. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You know, if a person keep asking, you love me, let's say your wife asks, you love me? And you tell her two times or three even that, you know, I love you. That could bother you a bit. Might even bother you a bit that they're even asking if you love him or not. You know, but since he's the master, Simon answers the questions. And so, he says, verse 17 again, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Bothered him. But Jesus asked that question. But he was driving a point home that Peter would have to draw on later when pressure came. He had to get it deep down that I love Jesus more than these, and I will obey him and feed his sheep and his lambs at any cost, any price. And so no matter what the Pharisees did in trying to keep him from teaching and preaching his name, he did so. He even told them on one occasion in Acts, we ought to obey God rather than man. You don't respond like that unless you got something deep down, beginning with God reverence. But otherwise, you ain't taking no whipping from nobody. And I said that too quick, didn't I? You ain't taking no whipping for nobody, including God. I'm going to be saved, but I ain't taking no whippings. You see, well, some attitudes need to be adjusted a little bit. And as you learn, it'll change. But anyhow, he says, Lord, thou knowest all things.
Thou knowest that I love thee.
Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep.
So anyhow, that's why Paul went to Corinth. That's why Paul did what he did. He first loved God more than the people to whom he was sent. That way, God could control him and not the people. God would dictate what he said and not the people. And Paul didn't have a wife to have to deal with. Some of us have wives that we have to deal with that have not learned some things maybe. Some of us have husbands, if you're a lady minister, and you have a husband you have to deal with. But regardless, if you love God like you should and have his wisdom, you can deal with whatever comes along. But by all means, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength first. Then love your wife or your husband like you should, and he'll give you the wisdom to love them like you should. But it starts with loving him more than you love them. Amen? Let me go back to this word love a little bit. When I went back to the 1828, who just defined the word love as a verb, he says, in a general sense, to be pleased with, to regard with affection on account of some qualities which excite pleasing sensations or desire of gratification. Pleasing sensations. On the other hand, if the person you love does something that's not pleasing, then it can affect the love we have. But then that's where the social, moral love kicks in. Because affection is cultivated. When you met your wife, met your husband, you didn't love them as much as you love them now, including Heidi. Even though she loved Dump the first time she saw it. See, I had to think about that when I was saying it. But you love him more now, don't you? Thank you. I've seen her post how much she loved her man. How he does this and does that and does this. And she really loved her man. But she loved him before he started doing all that. But she really loved him now. See, there was some pleasing stuff going on around the house. I said a whole lot just then. See, 1 Corinthians 7 says the wife desires to please the husband. And the husband desires to please the wife. That's what they should be doing. Now, that's going on. Boy, that's nice. That's nice. It makes life great. You see? Because there's pleasing stuff going on. Let me go on. Because the message ain't about love. I just had to stop there for a moment. We love a friend on account of some qualities which give us pleasure in this society. Notice the theme there. Notice the theme. We have a man who has done us favor. We love a man who has done us favor, in which case gratitude enters into the composition of our affection. We love our parents and our children on account of their connection with us, and on account of many qualities which please us. Notice that word please keeps showing up. See, affection is it has to do with what's done that's pleasing taking place. You see, the Christian loves his Bible. In short, we love whatever gives us pleasing, gives us pleasure. We love whatever gives us pleasure and delight, whether animal or intellectual. And if our hearts are right, we love God above all things as a sum of all excellence and all the attributes when can communicate happiness to intelligent being. In other words, the Christian loves God with the love of complacency, calm. I'd staple that thing upside down. Well, you really working, weren't you? Contentment, satisfaction in his attributes. And I stop right there on that part. So now, that's why God sent Jesus. That's why after Jesus came and died and rose and the apostles went out to preach the gospel, that's why they preach. If they're thinking right and love God like they should. And we know Paul loved. We know John loved. We know Peter loved. You see. And because of Paul's love, Paul goes to Corinth at God's direction, and
he ministers, as he said there, and he was in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, there's one more verse I want to get you to read. Go to 2 Corinthians 2. I want to look at there where it actually says, what Paul actually says, that he loved them, which is why he came the first time. See, sometimes the way the Bibles are written, you have to dig and then research and so forth. I got more time since I'm not hitting the clock, just like David said, you know. And since I'm exercising, I rode my bike yesterday for the first time in about a month or two, Ken Wayne. And I tell you, I had pep in my step. When I got worn down and got my food, and I was walking. I said, I could almost run now. I had that much energy. Exercise produces, don't excite it. Exercise produces energy, produces strength. See, but I'm going to ride at least 2 or 3 times a week since I can't cut grass anymore now. But it works. It really works. All right. 2 Corinthians 2. We're going to read, I think, 1 through 4. We'll do that. That'll give me the context of what I'm after in regard to why he did what he did. Verse 1. Everybody with me? But I determined this, that with myself I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that, read it with me, you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Glory. You see, my mind went back to Jesus when he met folk who had faith. The Bible says he had compassion on them. Thank you, Jesus. Paul got here and he preached out of love for God most of all. He then preached out of love for the people. And as he preached, demonstration of the Spirit began to manifest themselves as God ordained because of Saul's or Paul's humility to him. You see, God can't move like he should if we as ministers quench the Spirit. Hello, somebody. We've got to be yielding to him to say what he says, say, and let him manifest the things he wants to manifest. And so anyhow, he preached, then God moved in demonstration of the Spirit. Let me get to another part in 2 Corinthians. It says, I'm there. Glory. Move over to the 12th chapter. Glory. And you will see another reason why God moves like he moves as we minister sometimes. Now we know he did that. He said one reason was that their faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But God was doing something else too. See, God will make the most. All the time when he moves, my mind just went to Elijah when he was about to pray, talk to God on the people's behalf because they didn't know who was God. He said, if Yahweh is God, then serve Yahweh. But if Baal is God, then serve Baal. How ought you between two opinions? And so they devised this competition, this contest to decide who's going to be God. And they said, let the person who answers by fire, he be God. People agreed. And you know the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves and prayed and hollered for Baal, and nothing happened. And finally, Elijah's time came. And he got the thing ready, the altar ready, and had them doused with water and doused the wood and put water in the trenches and everything. And then he talked to God. He talked to Yahweh. And he said, let them know that you are, let me go to it. He ain't let me quote it. Let's go to it. We need to see that anyway. We need to see that. We need to see that. We need to see that. I want to say 1 Kings 17, 18, I'm thinking. 18, thank you. 18. Let's get on down to where he began to talk to Yahweh. Got the altar built, got it drenched three times. Verse 36. Here we go. Everybody with me? And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And, notice that, and that I am thy servant. I am thy servant. I am. Know you not to whom you yield yourself to obey. That's who you're serving. We got to yield to God's spirit, yield to him. Then we're serving God. I am thy servant, that I have done all these things. At thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stone, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, Yahweh, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And so, he, as you saw there, there were two things that God did. He let them know that he was God in Israel and that Elijah was his servant. And sometimes God has to qualify our ministries. You see, and so when we look at, go back to 2 Corinthians 12 now. When you look at what he said in 2 Corinthians 12, then you see there were two things that God was doing. He was giving, he was revealing his power so that their faith might stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And he was also qualifying Paul's apostleship. That would be necessary in the future. It came necessary. It became necessary, which is why Paul had to defend his apostleship. And he says some things in 2 Corinthians 12. That I don't want to get into that much, except for the fact that he does say this. So we see a second reason as to why God moved like he moved. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, I think is where I want to go. He just finished talking about that thorn in the flesh. We'll start verse 11. I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chief of apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, in wonders, in mighty deeds.
For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except to be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So he sees himself as a father to them, even though he's their brother. But that's how much care, love he has for them. But back to verse 12 again. Truly the signs. As Dr. Hagin shared, we listened to, talking about the ministry of the apostle, qualifications, and what we see. He says, people that God places in the apostleship, they have outstanding fruit of the Spirit, beginning with love. They have outstanding gifts of the Spirit. These things are tools with which we work, and they are for the good of the people. And they do two things. In this case, since they were not familiar with the Spirit of God, didn't know him, as Jesus said in St. John, I think 14, talking to his own disciples, he talked about the comfort of coming, and he said, you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know him. You know him. The Corinthian church didn't know him. But the sign, the demonstration of the Spirit, those demonstrations, now we're going to define that word demonstration in this particular case. Here, we're all Christians. The Corinthians, after they got born again, they knew God's Spirit. They were of his Spirit. He was in them. Amen? And so, over in 1 Corinthians 12, he starts talking about the supernatural of God, the divine supernatural. And he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and he breaks them down. You got nine, and see, I can remember now. You got three that say something or speak. You got three that reveal. You got three that are power gifts. Loose way of defining or explaining what they do. The speaking gifts, or the gifts that say something, or I want to say word of wisdom, Now reveal. Reveal is word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And I want to say, discerning the spirits is the revealing. Yeah. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning the spirits. The speaking, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. I'm hesitating on prophecy because that's talking about the future. But that's one definition. But as I'm speaking now, I'm prophesying. Is anointing intensified? I'm speaking from the inspiration of the Spirit. I may foretell, I may not foretell, but I'm speaking. That's the point. I'm speaking. So tongues, speaking. Interpretation of tongues, speaking. Prophesy, speaking. Power gifts. You got faith. You got miracles. And you got healing. Power gifts. You see. But he was able to, by the Spirit of God, to look at the supernatural manifestations, different word from 1 Corinthians 2:4, and break it down. Separate them. Well, you can see some things. Now, going back to love, when we just define the word love in the sense of a noun, this is where you start talking about the frame of mind, or the mindset, as David used on last week. I'm going to get to this and spend very little time on it, and then get to my definition, because I want to show the difference between those two. And really, as I say that, when I went to the Blue Letter Bible, clicked on the number for the definition of manifestation, and then the definitions came up, scrolled down below that,
That's where you see the other verses of scripture where that word, that Greek word shows up. Guess how many Greek words there are for that word demonstration in 1 Corinthians 2. Just one. It shows up one time. One time. And then over in 1 Corinthians 12, manifestation of the Spirit given to every man to profit with all. That word manifestation showed up twice. It says manifestations. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says demonstration, which means manifestation. But when I look at those two definitions and step back, that's why I had to step back. I couldn't look zoom in, I had to step back. Look at it, meditate it, meditate it. A few hours, finally, it jails. Ah, I see it now. I see it. Thank you, Father. I understand now the difference between the two. You see, I'm going to give it to you just in a moment. Love as a noun, agape. Love, i.e. affection or benevolence. I just want to talk about benevolence. Affection, we dealt with that a little bit about the pleasing thing and how affection grows or decreases depending on how pleasing somebody is to me. Benevolence. The disposition, frame of mind. To do good, kindness, the love of mankind, accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. That's benevolence. But it's the frame of mind. Now, so there again, the motivation for God sending his son, love, benevolence. The motivation for God moving by his spirit when the gospel is preached, love. The frame of mind he has, that's love. Love is a frame of mind. God is love. So he is benevolent, you see. But that tells why he did it, why he moved. Why? That's the reason why. Now let's examine what he did when he moved. That's where demonstrations come in. See, we can draw a line between them with the word of God. Hello, somebody. If I can divide with the help of, with the word, the spirit from the soul, with the word, we can divide other stuff too. With the word, we just got to find the word with which to divide it. Amen? All right. So now, finally we get the demonstrations. Somebody said, about time. No, I didn't say that. I just said that. That's the wrong pair of glasses. That's the one I was supposed to bring back. I should have another pair right here. There you are. Got glasses everywhere. These are my, I don't say that. We had this thing at work, Ken, we're called personal protection equipment, PPE. So you know about all that because you did construction work. But let's see here now. Boy, typing this upside down really works against you. You know what I mean? Demonstration, here we go. As David shared last week, it means manifestation for starters. Now we define manifestation, the act of manifesting. Or disclosing, which means revealing. Revealing. So there was revealing of the Spirit. Why? They didn't know the Spirit. They were idol worshipers. They didn't know him. He was revealed for the first time to them as he preached. Make sense? Or the state of being manifested made clear. That still fits. But the main thing is revealing because they didn't know him. Discovered to the eye or to the understanding. In this case, more so understanding. Also that which enables, which manifests. Then you got exhibition, performance, or action. That fits too because as the Spirit moved, it was in action, he was being revealed to them for the first time in their lives. They didn't know him, remember? They didn't know him. And some Christians, they know him, but when they see folk like that, they say, you know, lost his mind. Get the folks with the white jackets, because he ain't healthy. Crying like that. What's wrong with him? He might even be bipolar. Ain't no such thing. But anyhow, but moving right along. Display, evidence, proof. Now revealing, plus this definition, now we start talking about some real good stuff about that word demonstration in 1 Corinthians 2. He was revealing because they didn't know him. He was providing evidence and proof for their faith, that their faith would stand in these demonstrations and the power of God, the evidence, the revelation, as a manifestation of God's power in creation. And as David said last week, revelation has to do also do with the word that's revealed that Paul got from Jesus. Everything he got, he taught by revelation. But that's the noun form of it. But still, the Spirit was revealed. The revelation of the Spirit. They got to know the Holy Ghost. They could sense him. They could see his effect on Paul. As he probably wept because he wept while he was writing. Didn't he? He said that he wept while I was writing. You ever been writing something that God inspired you to write and you wept while you wrote? You see? All right. Now I'm about to come to a close. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll look at the manifestations there, and you'll see the difference. This word I just defined shows up one time. 1 Corinthians 12, let's see here now. Where are you all? Boy, you really got this thing together. At least I got the definition in front of me. Even though some of the stuff is upside down. Okay. When I look up that word manifestation in 1 Corinthians 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given, granted to every man to profit, advantage, benefit with all. They were for the benefit of the people. Like David shared and others have shared. When I need a word. I need a word of wisdom. I said, what to do? I need a word of knowledge of why this is going on. Like Ken shared a word with me back in May. I see you getting all this cash at the bottom of the ATM. We still ain't got it in hand yet. You know why? They got one more bill they got to take care of. 2 weeks ago, I gave him the phone number to call a lawyer, and they still working on it. But I know the money, I've got the money in the spirit realm. I just got to get it in my hot little hand in due time. But every day, I'm a day closer. And I know they like to close around the first of the month, so November's on the way. So I might as well just not even think about it. Just know that the money's been given, you know, it's been revealed by God to Apostle Freeman. And so therefore, God had him tell me that, knowing, ain't gonna be a cakewalk. It's been going on 6 months now. But what he was saying was, you might as well get settled, buckle up, and put faith and patience in gear, because you're going to wait a while. But I can do it. Because I asked in faith. God gave it in faith. And it's mine. Now, definition. Exhibition. Same definition over there. But notice it just starts out with the exhibition. You don't deal with revealing. Notice that. Well, I keep reading. I read the whole definition. Exhibition. Figuratively. Expression. By extension. A bestowment. That's the entire definition. Now go back and I look at exhibition, performance or action. For the performance or the actions of the Spirit is given to every man to profit or advantage or benefit with all. Word with all was added by the translators. That's the first one that's good for this definition. It also fits the other one. But notice again, you didn't hear me read revealing. You didn't hear me read revelation. You didn't hear me reading about anything made clear or disclosing. Why? This definition, I'm talking about that. Because these people now know him, or this doing this word here, the purpose is not to reveal, but the purpose is to have something shown. Now I'll say this too. As Paul ministered as an apostle, the signs, some of these gifts were in operation. They were in action. First, to reveal to the people, then to benefit the people. Can you see my logic there? First, to reveal a spirit they had no knowledge of until he began to preach. Then to benefit them as he preached and while he preached. But the first thing was to reveal this new spirit they didn't know. That makes sense? All right. I know this is kind of new for some of y'all. All y'all probably, because I just got it yesterday. But really, when you think about it, it makes sense, though. And as we meditate, we'll see more of it. All right, let me finish it up now so I can close. Expression. act of uttering, declaring, or representing. Then, by extension, a bestowment. Now, the other verse where this word shows up is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Paul said this, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, by declaring, uttering, representing the truth." They use that word a lot nowadays. You got to represent. Are y'all representing? Thank you. We representing. And some more of us are starting to represent. They ain't been representing. But it's because God is moving by his spirit and letting us know, and we're understanding, we got to be involved in the representation, the representing of the truth. "Commending, present as worthy of notice or faithful attention ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Because people are watching, like Alicia said. They're watching. And we're presenting ourselves to their conscience in God's sight. So the idea is to be letting our light shine. The understanding we have, let it shine in the good things that we do. We're looking for stuff to do. We're zealous of good works. Amen? And see, as they watch us, then, as they pointed out, they know more about God, know about us, because they see us working and they see the glory. They see us glorify God by what we're doing, and they also see how God glorifies us, like he did Elijah. Because when he moved, not only was he glorified, but also first, but then God glorified Elijah. That's my man. And then when he spoke, everything Elijah said, the people did it. Why? They got reverence now. After they saw God move and confirmed that I am God, and that's my servant. That's my servant. And so, that's it. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us today. Worship at Rice Memorial begins with Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., followed by praise and worship at 10:45. And on Wednesday nights, we have Bible study from 7 to 8. Children's Church is also available, where they can receive the Word of God on their level. Once again, don't forget to subscribe to get new messages on a regular basis. You can also like us on Facebook and visit our webpage at ricememorialbaptistchurch.org. Rice Memorial is located at 15th and State in Little Rock, but for the time being, we're worshiping on Mary Street, just behind Kaufman Lumber, until our new building is completed. And until next time, continue to walk in the footsteps of Christ and love as he commanded.